It is through God's goodness that we have this privilege to assemble ourselves together as the shades of another evening have hovered about us. And we trust that the lesson that we have under consideration will be beneficial and, as the Apostle Paul said, edifying. I remember that he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, let all things be done unto edifying. And so that will be our intention, and we will attempt to edify, which means to build up through our study and investigation of the lesson, rightly divide the word. Our text indicates that there is a right way and a wrong way to apply the scriptures. Some mistakenly believe that anything can be proven by the Bible. But Peter declares that some wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. 2 Peter 3 and verse 16. Our lesson is designed to help us to rightly divide the word of truth. Now Christ, of course, as we recognize, is our authority in religious matters. Matthew chapter 28 and 19, Jesus declared, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Then again, in Colossians chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, the Apostle Paul says, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things indeed have a show of wisdom and will worship and so on. Now, Paul teaches that we must recognize that we cannot go according to commandments and doctrines of men, and we're to have nothing to do with them. Now, while Jesus is here, he had legislative authority. And by that, we simply mean that he could legislate or give some rules or laws that would someday come into effect or in force. Now, he did not have judicial nor executive authority while he was here during his personal ministry. But after his death, burial, and resurrection, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He gave to his apostles the authority to represent him, and he said, whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So the apostles represent Jesus, and whatever they wrote in their epistles are just as much authority as anything that Jesus ever said. You know, there's some people who claim that they believe what Jesus said in the red, but they discount or discredit what the apostles declared in the black. Notice in the 13th chapter of the book of John and verse 20, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. So if we should reject the apostles or their teaching, in fact, we are rejecting Jesus, and in rejecting him, we reject God who sent him. Now, we have nothing to do with the commandments and doctrines of men, but we are to believe everything that God has declared in his holy and divine word. The scriptures are the means by which God conveys his will to man. Now, there are people in this day and time who claim that God talks to them, and they sometimes argue with him, and God gets the best of the argument, and they submit to him and all of that kind of foolishness. But the fact is that God speaks to us through his holy and divine word, which is revealed in what we know as the Bible. Listen to the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And the Apostle Paul corroborates this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. He said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now that expression, given by inspiration of God, literally translated means, it is God-breathed. Just as much as if God spoke it verbally and audibly to us as individuals. In that passage also, Paul points out that the man of God may be perfect. Now, that term perfect means complete in the Scriptures. We're completely furnished unto all good works, and he's given everything that we need to make us complete in Christ Jesus. Now, the Word of God teaches by three methods. It teaches by precept, which includes command and statement of fact. It includes example. And the third method is necessary inference. I say includes, I mean that's one of the means or one of the ways that God teaches through the Scripture, by example. And then finally, by a necessary inference. Now, in using the Lord's Supper to illustrate the foregoing methods, we notice the precept in Luke 22 and verse 20. In this passage, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, "This do in remembrance of me." Now, there is no doubt that God, or that is, that Jesus, intended for his apostles to follow his example. There is no doubt that it was to be done by the apostles. Not only that, the apostle Paul wrote to the congregation at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and told them to keep the ordinances as he delivered them to them, and then he pointed out the ordinances that were delivered to him included the Lord's Supper, and he specified how that they were to keep it. Now then, we have the precept in the command of Jesus, "This do in remembrance of me." But we also have an example in Acts 20 and verse 7, the disciples came together to break bread. So we know that the disciples came together to break bread, and this is an example of their keeping that command, "This do in remembrance of me." And then we notice, by necessary inference, the frequency of the observance, and that is upon the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. Acts 20 and verse 7. Now the language indicates, by necessary inference, that it was customary, it was habitual, it was something that was observed every Lord's Day as often as the first day of the week came around. And even though it did not say they met every first day of the week, neither did it say in Exodus 20 and verse 8 to keep every Sabbath holy. But it is implied, and when a man broke the Sabbath in the 15th chapter of the book of Numbers, he was executed by the command of God because he broke one Sabbath. Now, the Bible didn't say keep every Sabbath, but that was understood, and it was necessary to infer that they were to do that. And when a person broke the Sabbath or violated the Sabbath, he was subject to the penalty of the law. And so it is in Acts 20 and 7, we have the language indicating that it was something they did every time a first day rolled around. The first day of the week, they came together to break bread. Now, if you'll notice there, they did not come together because the Apostle Paul was preaching. They did not come because Paul was in town. They came to break bread. And so, every Lord's Day, they did that very same thing. And if there was a preacher in town, he may have preached like Paul did. But that wasn't the reason they assembled. They came together to break bread. So we know the day upon which we're to assemble, the first day of the week. We know the frequency of the observance by necessary inference, and we also understand the command to "this do in remembrance of me." Now then, let me illustrate it with baptism. In Mark 16 and 16, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Now that's not a commandment. That is not a commandment. That's a statement of fact. And therefore is a precept. Now then, in Acts 2 and verse 38, we have a commandment. The Apostle Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." We also have the commandment in Acts 10 and verse 48. But that still does not completely satisfy the minds of people who do not understand that baptism is only a dipping or plunging. So we have an example of it in Acts chapter 8. The Bible says, concerning the preacher and the convert, that they went down, both went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him, and they both came up straightway out of the water. So we have an example of how the baptism is to be carried out that is commanded in Acts 2:38 and Acts chapter 10 and verse 48. We don't have to guess how to baptize. We know that both the preacher and the convert go down into the water, the baptism takes place, and they both come up out of the water. Now, it is necessarily inferred in Matthew chapter 3 that that's what happened with Jesus. The Bible says that he came up straightway out of the water. It does not say that they went down in the water, John and Jesus, but it is necessarily inferred. They couldn't come up out of the water unless they went down into the water. So you can see that that baptism is given to us by precept. It is given to us by example. And it is given to us by necessary entrance that one goes down into the water, is baptized, and comes up out of the water. Now, some of the commandments of God that have been given by our Lord do not apply to us. And so it becomes necessary for us to rightly divide the word. For instance, when God spoke to Noah and told him to build an ark of gopher wood, he didn't speak to you. He didn't tell me to build an ark. But if a person were ignorant of the proper way to rightly divide the word, and he becomes extremely religiously zealous, and decides, I'm going to keep every command of God, when he reads that in the 6th chapter of Genesis, he may go out and start building him an ark of gopher wood, if he can find the gopher wood. But that's not to him. That was given to one man. And that one man did exactly as God commanded him, and the desired effect was realized. And again, I'll tell you another one that's not to you and me, and that is in the 19th chapter of the book of Matthew, when Jesus told the rich young man to go and sell all that he had and give to the poor. Now, I know a man in Oklahoma who is very successful in business, and he's worried over having so much money. He's worried that he makes so much money. Well, if he would understand that that command was given to this young man as a test for him and him alone, was not a test for you, wasn't a command given to you, then he could understand it wasn't given to him, and there's not anything to worry about his making a lot of money. It simply is an added burden on him to have that much to act as a steward over. But he simply must be a good steward of what God blesses him with. Now, when Jesus gave that young man the command, sell what thou hast, that doesn't have anything to do with you and me. You remember in the 5th chapter of the book of Acts, when Ananias and Sapphira sold their piece of property, and Peter said, well, it was up to you what you did with that. You didn't have to sell it. And once you did sell it, it was still up to you. Why have you lied about it? You see, the command was not for them to sell their property. They volunteered to do that and then conspired to pretend that they were giving all to the Lord. Now, an example is a pattern. It's a model. It is a principle illustrating a rule. Now, every incident in the Bible is not an example. There are incidents that are not examples at all. They're not patterns illustrating a rule. They're not a principle illustrating rule. They're not a model. And we can go to the Scriptures and find certain incidents that took place. They're not binding on us. There is no demand that we do exactly as we find there. For instance, we can find where Jesus rode a donkey when he went into Jerusalem. I drive a GMC van. Am I violating command, or am I violating the Scriptures because I drive a van instead of ride a donkey? Now, if I were unable to rightly divide the word of truth when I came for this meeting, I would have had to start 2 or 3 weeks ahead so I could have ridden my donkey down here. And when I rolled up and somebody said, what are you riding donkey? I'm following the example of Jesus. Well, you see, that's not an example at all. That's a mere incident. I held a meeting in Holyoke, Colorado, not long ago, and I mentioned the fact that Jesus rode a donkey into Jerusalem, or rode a donkey while he was here. I said, I rode Amtrak, not a whole lot of difference. But at any rate, you see, riding that donkey is not an example. That's a mere incident. And the fact that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper in an upper room, that's a mere incident. There's no example there. There's nothing wrong with our having the Lord's Supper here on the first floor. We don't have to build a 3-story building so we can have communion up yonder in the third loft, as they did in Acts 20, because that is not an example. That's a mere incident. And an incident is something that happens beside the main point. See, there's no purpose in meeting in upper room. What does that do? Just put us closer to heaven, and so therefore we ought to commune up there? No, of course not. That is not binding on us. It is not a rule at all. It's not an example. And it's therefore not a principle illustrating a rule. Now, if it is an example, there has to be a background rule. There has to be a background rule. I wish somebody had told me all this when I was first starting out studying the Bible. And when I started preaching the gospel, I wish somebody had explained all this to me. It would have made it a lot easier. And I hope by my explaining this, it will help you to rightly divide the word of truth. For instance now, if we have a background rule, And then we find something in the Bible showing that that background rule is now being illustrated. It becomes an example to us. For instance, when Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, we have the background rule. And then in Acts 8, we find an example of that rule being carried out. They both went down to the water baptizing. See, there's an example of how to do it because we have the background rule. Let's look at another one. Luke 22:17-20, when Jesus instituted the supper, he said, "This do in remembrance of me." Well, we know how to do it by looking at the example in Acts 20:7. But let's look at another one, 1 Corinthians 9:14. Paul said, "They that preach the gospel should live of the gospel." Well, when you look over there in Philippians 4, and Paul says, "You sent once and again to my necessities," we have an example of how it ought to be done. You see, we don't establish a missionary society. We don't establish an organization to take care of supporting preachers. We do it by the church, just like the church did it in the days of the apostles. In the New Testament, we have, in Philippians 4, that the church at Philippi sent once and again to Paul's necessities. There was no intermediary. There was no middle organization. It was just the church who sent to the preacher to preach the gospel. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:18, he said, verse 8, he said, "I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service." Now then, we have an example of how that's to be done. Well, that's the way the Bible teaches things. Now let's notice necessary inference. In Matthew 26:26, the Bible says Jesus took bread. At the time of the institution of the Lord's Supper, it was a period when there was no leaven found in the houses of a Jew. According to the 12th chapter of the book of Exodus, all of the leavening was to be removed from the house. Not just from the table, but from the house. According to verses 17-19, it was a period of an entire week. There was a period called the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and that lasted for days. It began with the Passover, but it continued throughout the ensuing week. Now then, that was a time when the Jews only ate unleavened bread. Now, the Jews were bound by God's decree to see that the entire dwelling place was ridded of all leaven. Nothing that was leavened was allowed to remain in the house of a Jew at that time. Well, Jesus instituted the supper in the house of a Jew. He was given the privilege of observing the Passover with his apostles in the house of a Jew who acted as his host. In other words, allowed him to use that place for that observance. It was observed during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So, since it was done during that particular time, there was no leaven found in the house of this Jewish host who allowed Jesus and the apostles to observe the Passover. So when it says in Matthew 26:26, Jesus took bread, it is necessarily inferred that he took unleavened bread. Now I have met two Church of Christ preachers in my time, one in Africa, one in Florida, who have maintained that it makes no difference about the kind of bread that we use. The one in Africa said, as far as he's concerned, a slice of light bread would be all right on the Lord's table. The man in Florida went even farther than that. He said it could be cornbread, it could be biscuit, it could be light bread, it could be unleavened bread. There is no rule that says we have to use unleavened bread. Well, you see, the fact is that both of these men discounted the example of Jesus and the necessary inference that it was unleavened bread. One time, there was an old preacher went to a place, and he raised the cloth. He was going to wait on the table, and when he raised the cloth, he saw that it was not unleavened bread. He looked up, and he said, "Well, if we had some cheese, we'd have cheese and crackers." Because that wasn't unleavened bread, you see, and he knew that didn't belong on the Lord's table. Well, we don't use crackers because the Lord didn't. We don't use a slice of Langendorf or some other kind of light bread, and we don't use a soda biscuit regardless of how much we like biscuits for breakfast, and we don't use cornbread as much as we like cornbread and beans. We just put what the Lord wanted on there, and that's unleavened bread. Now, if you came to my house, we wouldn't sit down to unleavened bread, because I'm not that crazy about it. But if the Lord wants unleavened bread, that's fine with me. This happens to belong to Him. It's not mine. And furthermore, if He wanted the fruit of the vine on the table, then that suits me just fine. You probably wouldn't find it on my table, because we don't generally drink grape juice on my table. But now, whatever the Lord wants, that's what we're supposed to do. And the Lord wanted unleavened bread, apparently. But it is only taught by necessary inference. Necessarily inferred. It can't be that or something else and be necessarily inferred. It can only be that. Now then, there are ways of arriving at a scriptural conclusion. For instance, if something is specified by the Lord, then of course we can do it no other way. However, if the Lord allows us to do even the specific, in other words, there's certain things that He allows us to use our own judgment in, we still have authority to do that thing, though it is only generic authority. Now, we can learn by specific authority, or that is, we can learn by induction and also by deduction. Now, when we talk about the induction method, it simply means to gather all the facts that have to do with that particular subject. That's used in medicine, that's used in court cases, and that's used in religion by people who really want to do the right thing and understand that we are bound by the law of God. For instance, now, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. But you're not going to pick up the Bible and find all the truth in one verse, one chapter, or one book. No, Isaiah says in Isaiah 28 and verse 10, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. In other words, we're going to find some here, we're going to find some there. And by studying and gathering all the information dealing with that particular subject, we can come to a scriptural conclusion. Now, people who don't gather all the facts before they decide usually are in error, or at least much of the time they are. And that's one reason why our denominational friends have some of these funny doctrines and strange ideas when it comes to Bible. They'll take some passage of Scripture, they'll lift it out of the context and build them a doctrine on it, and they think that's the way it is. Well, that's not the way it is most of the time when that happens. They would just happen to stumble on the truth if they even had the truth in the matter. For instance, suppose we run across the Scripture that teaches that we're saved by grace or justified by grace. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, for instance. We're justified by grace. And then don't go anywhere else and don't look in any other passages of the Bible to gather any more facts, and then just preach the doctrine that we're justified by grace. Faith hasn't got anything to do with it. Works haven't got anything to do with it, because the Bible says we're justified by grace. You see, we'd be wrong. And so, using the induction method, we gather the facts from the Bible that deal with that particular subject, and if we really are serious about it, we should gather all the facts before jumping to a conclusion or reaching some kind of a conclusion. Now, the deduction method is a matter of deducing that if all is this way, and this specific thing belongs within that all, then we conclude that it has the same characteristic as the all does. For instance, if I said, all normal dogs have four legs. Now, that's a statement of fact, and everybody can agree with that. Nobody can deny that. That is a fact that is true. All right, I have a dog. My dog's name is Coco. And if I say my dog is a normal dog, the conclusion is my normal dog has four legs. You see, that's the way deduction works. But now then, sometimes a person can use sophistry and say all dogs have four legs. My cat Tabby has four legs, therefore my cat's a dog. You see, and that's erroneous thinking, and that is a wrong conclusion. But that happens in debate, and don't you ever doubt it. And that's what men use sometimes to befuddle the minds of people in the audience that don't know any better. Now, the major premise has to be all-inclusive. every or all, and then the minor premise has to fit within that, and there has to be common terms, and then you have a conclusion that is true. Now, for instance, Jesus took the cup. Now then, a cup is a drinking vessel. And both of those are true. Both of those statements. The conclusion is Jesus took a drinking vessel. Now that's the way it works. Now then, if I say, the cup is the fruit of the vine, first of all, my premise is wrong. If I said, the cup is the fruit of the vine, therefore, the cup, the little container means nothing. Or I say, the cup is the fruit of the vine. We take the cup, therefore we take the fruit of the vine. And that hadn't got a thing in the world to do with drinking vessel. Well, that's wrong. Not a thing in the world right about that, because the major premise is wrong. Maybe the minor premise may be correct, but the conclusion is in error, because it is used in a wrong way. Now, Paul says in Romans 14 and 23, that which is not of faith is sin. Now then, in order for us to know what is faith, or is of faith, Romans 10 and 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, if God says it, it's true. Now, it doesn't make any difference what a man thinks about it. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, let God be true, but every man a liar. But suppose I do something and I have no faith in that, it's sin. Now, for instance, I cannot commune other than the way that the congregation here communes. Now, you come where I am preaching the gospel, and it doesn't make any difference whether it's in this country, whether it's in Malaysia, whether it's in India, or whether it's in Africa or Afghanistan. It would, you may expect the table to be set with unleavened bread and one cup containing the fruit of the vine, because that's the only way I can commune. Several years ago, I held a meeting in Indiana, and there was a man there that we just got acquainted during that meeting. And, of course, there was something said about sulfur and so on, and so he came down to sulfur when we had the meeting there, and he told me, he said, I wondered if there'd be cups on the table or what. I said, whenever I'm somewhere and I'm communing, when I'm worshiping the Lord, you may rest assured there is one cup. Well, I didn't know. Well, he ought to know. Didn't have confidence in the preacher if he didn't know anything about that. Why did he ask? Came down there and surprised, there's a cup on there. Well, what else expect? Because that's the only way we commune in a scriptural way. It's the Lord's way. And we just do it that way. Now then, when the Lord gives something that's specific, it excludes everything else. Every method or means of execution in the same order or class, which is not particularly specified in the precept, example, or thing necessarily implied. Now, Peter says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now then, if a person goes beyond that which is written, 2 John chapter 9 says, he hath not God. Now we can violate the teaching of God's holy and divine will by going against what he has specified. For instance, if he forbids a certain thing and we do it, we are unscriptural, we're in violation of his will. But we can also go beyond what is written, and we're also in violation of the scriptures. You see, God may not specify, but if he has given the specific, then anything that we do that violates the specific would be an error. Let me draw a line right here and let this represent, on one side, the law of God. The specific, if you please. And over here, on this side, we have liberty. Now, over here, we have the generic. For instance, if the Lord teaches baptism, as it does, we know that that's commanded in Acts 2.38, Acts 10 and 48. But over here, on the side of liberty, judgment, we have generic authority. For instance, if the Lord did not say that we baptize in a running stream of water,
If the Lord has not specified that it be in a pool of water, if the Lord has not specified that it be in an irrigation ditch or the River Jordan, then we can do it according to our own judgment. And that's an expediency. And it's perfectly all right for us to do that, and we have authority for it. Do we have an authority? Do we have any authority for this Baptist church? Absolutely we do. Is it specific authority? Do you read anything about a Baptist church in the Bible? No. But we do read about a burial in water. We do read that they went down into the water and he baptized him. We do read that we're buried with him by baptism. Does that take care of it? Certainly it does. Well, on this side is generic authority. Do we have authority? Yes, we have authority. Specific authority? No, not specific authority. And there are some people in the world, in our ranks, who think if it isn't specified, then it's wrong to do it. We had a man out in California. Brother Don Snow used to worship there with my folks, and I'd be there from time to time. Well, there was a man there. One night we had a person come forward to be baptized, and he came around and said, don't ask me to have anything to do with it. I wouldn't have anything to do with this baptizing for my right arm, because we're going to baptize the Baptist. That just showed his ignorance. Just showed his ignorance, because he thought it had to be in a stream of running water. You couldn't even dam it up so it's deep enough to baptize in. And I'd like to know where he thought we were going to baptize. We couldn't baptize in Los Angeles River. It was about that deep. Unless we had a storm. And then it's too swift to baptize in. It picked up our candidate down there at the ocean, because we couldn't have held on to him. But the truth of the matter is, he couldn't find anything specific about running water. He couldn't find anything specific about that. If the Lord said baptize in running water, that would have excluded anything else. But that's not what it said. It said buried with him by baptism into death. Can we do that in a baptistry? Absolutely. Can we bury a person in an irrigation ditch? Absolutely. Can we bury him in a pond? Yes. All right. Then the specific is satisfied, and we choose the place that we do it. I've said that if a person were stickler for being baptized in the River Jordan, I'd go baptize him there. If he wanted to pay my way over, I'd baptize him in the River Jordan. I'm not particular about that. But if he has a conscience in the matter, yes, sir, we'll baptize him right there where Jesus was baptized, if he can find the place. But the truth of the matter is, God did not specify that. And so, generically, we have the authority to decide for ourselves where that baptism is to take place. You see, the Lord didn't specify baptize here in Atlanta, Georgia. Are we going to have to all take all of our candidates over there to the Holy Land to baptize them? Well, of course not. Over here on this side, where we have the law specifying, we have bread. Over here on this side is liberty, judgment. Over here we have generic authority. The authority of God gives us the privilege of deciding for ourselves whether the bread be a quarter inch thick, whether it be a half inch thick, whether it be square, or whether it be round, or whether it be oval, whether it be marked or unmarked. See, the Lord tells us the kind of bread he wants. And then over here, we're permitted to use our own judgment. Now then, over here on the side of the law, specified to the Lord, we have the cup. Over here on this side, we have the fruit of the vine. Now, for instance, the Lord took the cup. Now, on this side, we have the liberty to select the material out of which the cup is made, whether it's glass, whether it's pewter, whether it's silver, whether it's gold, whether it is a pottery, whether it has one handle, two handles, no handles, whether it has a stem or a base or none. All of that belongs over here on this side. Do we have any authority for it? Absolutely. God gave us the authority. You make the decision. See, when he says you make the decision, I have the authority to make the decision. You have the authority to make the decision. Over here on this side, we have the fruit of the vine. Over here on this side, that fruit of the vine, as long as it is appropriate to represent the blood of Jesus, the pure blood of the grape is used. We can select red Malaga, Concord, whatever we choose is all right, as long as it's appropriate and it is the fruit of the vine or grape juice. You see, that's on the side of liberty. Do we have any authority for it? Absolutely. We have generic authority. Is it specified? No, it's not specified. The species, that is the particular kind of vine that we get it off of, other than the grapevine. Over here, we have the first day of the week. Acts 20 and verse 7, by example. Over here we have generic authority as to the time.
You meet at 10:30 here.
I have met this summer, or this year, with people who met at 10 o'clock. There are others that meet at 11 o'clock. Do we have any authority for that? Absolutely. The Lord said, you decide, in essence, you decide what time on the first day of the week. Now then, what about this church building? The Bible said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And I want to throw this in because there are people all over the brotherhood that have been concerned whether or not we have any right to have a church building that's been built with the Lord's money. I'm here to tell you, yes, we have authority for it. We certainly do. It isn't specific authority, but you see, when the Bible says not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, that is specified that we must assemble together. But over here on the side of liberty is where we do that. That's been left up to us, just like these other things that I've mentioned. Do we have any authority for church building? Absolutely. We have the authority to meet anywhere that we select to meet that is appropriate. And the church building is included in that. Now, when a digressive asks me, do I have an authority for my church building? I say, yes, I have authority. Yes, I have authority for the church building. Specified? No, not specified. But within the commandment not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and implied in the assembling is a place of assembly. And the Lord left that up to us. And that's the way it is with the song books, and that's the way it is with other things. There have been brethren who have wondered, is it all right to use the money for song books, the Lord's money? Well, the Lord said sing, didn't he? Now he left it up to us whether we sing with books or whether we sing by memory or whether we sing by rote. And since the Lord left it up to us, we select song books because that way we can all sing together. Yes, we have authority for it in the command to sing. Now then, there's a difference when the Bible says sing and a person rolls in a piano and says, well, the Bible said for us to sing and that's just an aid. No, that's a violation because sing and play are two different kinds of music. And the Lord never specified the other kind, but he did specify the same. Now, that's the way that we understand to rightly divide the word of truth. Now, generic includes anything, method or means of execution within the same order of the precept, example, or necessary inference. Now, Paul said all things are expedient unto me, but not all things are lawful unto me, but all things not expedient. All things are lawful. That is, all of these things that come within the scope of law are permitted, but they're not all expedient. In other words, they are not always the very best way to do a thing. An expedient is something that expedites the command. And these on this side become expedients to us, but any time that one of these things violates this over here, it is not an expedient. Instrumental music is not an expedient of saying. And for instance, Coca-Cola is not an expedient for the fruit of the vine. And individual cups are not an expedient for cup. You see how it works? Anytime it's a violation, it is not an expedient. It is sin in the eyes of God because sin is transgression of the law. An expedient is an aid in expediting an authorized practice, profitable. Now then, we determine that a thing is expedient as long as it comes within the scope of law. If it does not come within the scope of law, it becomes a violation of the law or principle of truth. Now, examples of specific and generic authority. I mentioned one or two of these. What about Noah? Well, you know, the Lord specified a particular kind of wood. Now, if the Lord had simply said, build an ark, and that's all he said, Noah could have built it out of anything he wanted to. But the Lord said, go for wood. That excluded anything else. When the Lord said in Numbers chapter 19 and verse 2, to offer the ashes of a red heifer, that did away with any other kind. Couldn't have any other kind. And that's the way it is with these other things. Now then, an expediency is a way of carrying out or expediting command or teaching of the will of God without violating any principle or specific teaching of the Bible. As we can see, if we understand certain rules of interpretation and rightly apply them, we can rightly divide the word of truth and thus be able to understand and obey the will of the Lord and be saved. The lesson is yours.